hello and again and welcome everyone to another verse by verse Bible teaching. We bring you these verse by verse teachings as a way of getting God's word out there in an unorthodox, outside of the four walls of church kind of way. And we do this by the funds that we earn over at the Wash and Word hand car washing business. My name is Matthew Madonna, along with my wife Victoria. We are the owners and operators of that business, and there we bring forth God's word, and we do it for the sole reason that we believe that the earth has enough churches but needs more of the word of God. And so this is how and why we created this business. We are a self-supported business. The only way we ask you to support us is to come by and let us work to earn the money it takes to keep this ministry alive. And you can do that by coming by the Wash and Word hand car wash. It's over on Highway 11W. You'll find us in Church Hill, Tennessee. And we are in the Palace Shopping Center. So come on by, come visit, and let us know you're listening to these broadcasts here on the radio or wherever it is you're listening to them. And while you're in the parking lot, flip over to 107.1 FM, and you can hear these messages playing on a loop 24/7 here in the parking lot. All right, that's it for the introduction of why we are here. Let's get to the real reason why we're here, and that is to preach God's word in all of its fullness. If you've missed any of our previous messages, we archive them all on our website. You go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, and you can listen to and download always for free any of the messages we've preached prior. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to begin chapter 3, where Paul pretty much delved right into this letter as he's writing it to the Corinthian church. They have, since the time he founded the church and has departed from the church to go on and continue his missionary journey, the church began to start falling back into old patterns and old ways, and the world began to seep in. Listen, the devil loves Sunday morning. You think the devil is fleeing from churches? There are some out there he's afraid to go into, but for the most part, the devil's sitting in the first row of the first pew of most churches, just looking for ears to whisper in, just looking for small gaps between marriages that he could slither between and have a seat. He's out there whispering into the children's ears. And Paul says this is not a way to do church. We have to protect ourselves against the enemy. But before we can defend ourselves against an enemy, what must we first do? We must first know our enemy. And secondly, we must know his strategy. And then we can figure out a plan to defeat him. Now, as Christians, we know there's only one strategy to defeat him, and that's through the teaching and the application of God's word. And this is why we do verse by verse, because we know that it is the entirety of God's word that we need to be fully equipped to go on into this battle. And so in chapter 3, Paul's going to delve into a new problem that has surfaced in that church, and it's the problem of division. Oh, how the devil loves to divide the churches, doesn't he? And this is on the heels now of what Paul was talking about in chapter 2, that is of human wisdom versus godly wisdom. And I think we can begin by safely saying that human wisdom brings differing viewpoints. Because if you consider the first two chapters, one dealing with division and, you know, mainly in regards to teachers and teaching. See, Paul's already dealt with division in the first chapter. But it says it's such a problem that he has to continue talking about it. And then chapter 2, again, dealing with wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. And now what he's going to do is he's going to illuminate the effects that those things have on the body. So hopefully at this point in the letter, Let's just assume for the sake of argument that the people that are reading this letter in the church, they banded together, they decided, you know, Paul's right, we need to start following just Jesus, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and godly men, they banded together in this church, and they put aside worldly wisdom and worldly philosophy. And so let's assume we have a group of like-minded believers seeking biblical truth in one building together as we about to embark on chapter 3. Which kind of reminds me of a joke I made up. what do you get when you put 50 or more Christians together in the same room for more than 30 minutes? The answer is chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So let's take a look at it. There's three sections in this chapter. There's sections verses 1 through 4, which deals with what we often term in Christian circles as carnal Christianity. And then in verses 5 through 15, we have what I term ministry motivations. And then in verse 16 through 23, as we move on into maturity and proper motivation for service, we begin to realize who we are in Christ and what we're capable of doing in Christ. And so this may take three messages to get chapter 3 out of the way. Let's just get started and see where it leads us. So the first part, verses 1 through 4, dealing with carnal Christianity. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not just mere men? We'll stop there for a minute. Again, that term, nobody likes to hear it, especially if it's being applied to themselves. But the words are carnal Christianity. And we hear this term thrown around a lot. And sadly, if the truth be told, carnal Christianity basically refers to anyone except you. I mean, isn't that right? We love to look at other carnal Christians, yet we're afraid to look in the mirror. Now, the word carnal is translated from the Greek word sarkikos, which literally means fleshly. So it's a fleshly Christian. In other words, it's one who's been saved, one who has the Spirit of God indwelling, but has yet to stand against the wiles of the devil. Maybe by choice, maybe through ignorance, but whatever the reason, it's not a place we want to dwell for long. But I guess that brings up the question: Can you really be carnal and Christian? Can you really be fleshly and faithful? I mean, are these words that contradict each other? Is a carnal Christian really even a thing? Because, let's face it, to act sinfully is to act carnally. That is, to act naturally. The natural man, the natural flesh, or the natural self, their natural action is to sin. And therefore, since the Bible is clear that we all still sin, no matter how long we've been walking with Christ, then I guess in some ways, in some areas, we are all carnal Christians to some degree. Again, I'll say that in sentence form so that we can all be on the same page here. To act sinfully is to act carnally. And since the Bible says we are all still sinners, then we are all still carnal Christians to some degree. And just as we are never going to be sinless and we are never going to be perfect, we can rightfully assume we will never be carnal-less. Right? Would you agree with that? I mean, to be carnal-less would mean to be without carnality, without fleshly desires. But we know through experience and scripture that that's never going to happen this side of heaven. So what would be, like, what are we trying to attain to? What's the goal? Well, I'm glad you asked. The goal to Christian maturity and holiness, listen, is the same as it is towards being sinless. Well, you say, handsome radio preacher, that doesn't make sense because we are never going to be sinless. Exactly. Just like we're never going to be fully holy or fully mature. We're not talking about the finish line. We're talking about the pattern that we set up, the path that we take, the striving towards that finish line. You see, striving to be as sinless as possible, that's the goal, not to become sinless. You're not striving to become sinless because you could never attain that goal. It would be foolish to strive towards a goal that could never be attained, right? So we strive to be as sinless as possible, as least carnal as possible. How do we do that? Again, we don't specifically because we can't. But see, that is why God gave us His Spirit. You understand? Without the Holy Spirit, the flesh is free to move however it deems worthy to move. Without the Holy Spirit, the flesh has no filter. It has nothing to hold it back. It just does what the flesh does. But the Spirit gives us the opportunity to at least have weapons to battle against that flesh. And friends, that is just a long way of saying that is what sanctification is. That we may never attain that goal of perfection or perfect holiness or sinlessness, but at least with the Spirit of God, we now have weapons to battle what the flesh does naturally. What is the definition of sanctification? It means, in its most simplistic meaning, to be separated or to have separation. Are we moving farther away from that sin? Are we getting better and less attracted to that particular thing? You see, for the Christian, sanctification is threefold. We have been sanctified, that is at conversion. We are being sanctified, that is through the Holy Spirit as we walk. And we will be sanctified, that is when we see our Lord face to face. And this is both an encouraging and sometimes discouraging thought. You know, when we look at these great Christians, we say to ourselves, oh, I will never attain such status, such maturity, such faith. This is why Paul says, take your eyes off of me. Take your eyes off of Apollos, off of Peter. Put them on Jesus. Amy Carmichael once penned these thoughts. She says, sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. And then they became what they are today. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. It is the work of the moment. Those are good words, friends. A true Christian in times of failure and weakness may appear carnal, but a true Christian will not remain that way. It's the little steps of victories. We're not going to wake up one day and just be mature or be completely over those things that we struggle with. The Bible is clear that fruit must accompany a new creation, that new change, or that never actually took place. Christians who continue in their carnality will be visited by their conscience first, then they will be visited by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and if they continue to persist, they will be visited by the correction of God. You see, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. And so if you will continue in your sin, you will be visited by conscience, then conviction, and then correction. And trust me, folks, you don't want the correction that God brings. And while the ultimate result of that correction is perfect and beneficial for your life, it's a tough thing to be chastised by the Lord Himself. And so in your sin, if you do not experience conscience, conviction, or correctness, you better find the nearest mirror and ask, mirror, mirror on the wall, am I even a Christian after all? Because if conscience and conviction and God's correction do not change you, then you're in danger of being one of those that Jesus said, apart from me, I never knew you. And so as we move on to the second part of this chapter, which I'm calling Ministry Motivations, keep this in mind in regards to sanctification. There is perhaps no greater highway, no shorter route to sanctification than to serve God and listen, to serve Him rightly. What do I mean by serving God rightly? Well, join me in our next study as we talk about the motivation for serving God. Ministry motivation. That's what Paul deals with in the middle part of chapter 3. Well, I hope you join me tomorrow for that. If you don't, you can always go to washandword.com and listen to these messages at another time. You can download them for free and encourage you to share them. Come by the Wash and Word. Let us wash your cars. This is how we earn money to keep this business and this ministry alive. And I invite you on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. to Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road. And this is where I do my live verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Have a blessed day.